is risen. Amen. I don't want us to ever take lightly this fact because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if the dead are not raised, if Christ was not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So I think that it's very important that we understand. I mean, I know most of you, if not all of you, are believers. Maybe some of you were dragged here by a believer. But if this is not true, then it all falls apart. I don't know if you realized, we kind of emphasized this at the Good Friday service, is that the people that were closest to him, his inner circle of 12, and then sometimes there were three apostles that he took places that he didn't take the other nine. Once Jesus said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit to the Father. How many of you know the Romans did not kill him? They nailed him to a cross. Their intent was to kill him, but Jesus himself says, "No one takes my life from me. I give it freely. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This command I have from my Father." So when Jesus died on the cross, the apostles, his closest, that he said over and over and over and over again, "I must go to Jerusalem, I must die, I must do these things," they didn't believe. Like, when he died, they didn't go, "Okay, guys, he died, but, you know, Sunday is coming." You know, as we see sometimes on Facebook, they're like, "The mission's over. It's it. I guess we're done." And they were in fear for their lives. And I think that it's important to emphasize that, because we look up to the apostles as the pillars. Would you agree? Like, some of the apostles actually wrote letters that are in your New Testament. Paul, who came an apostle later, he was Saul, a persecutor and killer of Christians, wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. But they believed when Jesus died on the cross that the mission is over. So once he rose, it says that he presented himself to over 500 witnesses. And that doesn't just mean believers. That means people who believed in him and some people who didn't believe in him. And so this is really the question that you have to ask yourself all the time, but we particularly acknowledge on Resurrection Sunday or Easter or whatever you want to call it, is that he is risen. And this is the difference. This pinnacle thing that happened, this pinnacle point in our Christianity, is it's either true or if it's not true. And if it's not true, then like the Apostle Paul said, then let us just live our lives for ourselves. Let's just live every day doing what we want to do, gratifying our flesh in every way possible. Why? Because one day we will cease to exist when we die. So that's why our hope, and the word hope in the Greek is the word expectation. Our expectation is in the resurrection. Our expectation is this is not our home. We're just simply visiting here. Our expectation is the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and that we will be with him forever. Amen. So today, what I want to talk about, because underneath here where it says he is risen, it says the simple truth of Easter. We talked about this in here many times. If you attend here regularly, if you're visiting this, we talk about this a lot. Is truth, and about how it's disappearing off of the planet, because it's what your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. We are getting into a place where there is no longer the truth. It's just how you believe, and then you live that way, and how I believe, I live this way, and everybody's just kind of acknowledging of that. And that is not true. Jesus made it clear that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He is the truth about God. He is the Father's will in action. He is the truth. And I don't know if you know this, but the next generation that is coming up, I've read Pew researches about this and dug in into some other research things, is the next generation that's coming up, can I just be honest, is tired of all the baloney that's going on, is tired of all the nonsense that is going on in our culture. They're like, just give me the truth. And so if we can give the next generation the truth about Jesus, there is so much biblical artifacts out there. There is so much conclusive evidence. Like even atheistic scientists will acknowledge that there was a Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, that he was mysteriously gone on Sunday. That's all acknowledged by secular atheists, honest secular atheists that are actually in search of the truth. So it's either, as C.S. Lewis put it, Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Right? It can only be those three things. He was either crazy, or he was just a liar, which dying a brutal crucifixion death, if you ever study that out, it's unimaginable. That's a pretty big thing to die for in a lie. Or he was Lord. But people today, like I said, the next generation are like, I see all of this stuff. I see all kinds of just nonsense, whether it's political nonsense, whether it's people, well, I feel this way, so therefore it must be reality. And they're like, no, we know there has to be truth out there. And so I love that this next generation is hungry for just give me truth. And I believe what we're going to see in the scriptures, that people were searching for truth as well. But I want you guys to understand this. Somebody said this. I never thought about it this way before. There will be some people that can have the truth right in front of them, and it will be so offensive to their lifestyle, their choices, even though it will be 100% without a doubt, they will choose to believe the lie so they can gratify themselves. Can I give you a biblical example? The Pharisees. How many of you know the story that Jesus waited 4 days for Lazarus to be good and dead? And what did he do? He raised him from the dead. Now, why 4 days? Because there was a Jewish idea that after 3 days, like during the 3 days, the spirit was kind of hovering over the body, but by the fourth day, spirit was out of there. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And the Pharisees are worried. The Pharisees, if you're like, well, what is a Pharisee? That if you would equate that into terms today, these would people that have 8-year Bible college degrees. We call them doctorate of divinities. These are the super smartest Jewish scholars on the planet. They are the teachers of the law. And they said, what are we going to do? A notable miracle has been done. Lazarus has been raised from the dead by Jesus. What are we going to do? And it says they plotted to kill Lazarus along, you know, also they were plotting to kill Jesus, but they were plotting to kill Lazarus because Lazarus was living proof that Jesus could be the Messiah. So they had truth in front of them. They had a raised man from the dead in front of them. And they're like, what do we do about this? Instead of going, what do we do about this? This is a prediction. This was written down in the Old Testament. This was written down in the Torah and the law of Moses that the Messiah would do these things. This is the Messiah. But what do they do? This can't possibly be right. I don't want to believe that this blasphemer, this Jesus of Nazareth, this, you know, nobody that's traveling around with a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and all of this. There's no way this guy's the Messiah. We have to kill Lazarus so that he won't authenticate Jesus. So there will be people in your lives that you're just like, I don't understand. I've presented this entire case. It's not that they're truth seekers. Because if you're a true truth seeker, you will end up at Jesus Christ every single time. But what is it? I am faced with the fact that if I believe in Jesus, then I believe that he's the Son of God, then I believe that what he says is true, then I need to start following him, and that's really going to mess with my lifestyle. That's what it's about. Satan's fall was because of pride. So every human weakness comes out of pride. When you're offended by somebody, it's because you're in pride. When somebody hurts your feelings, it's because of pride, because you care about what other people think. This is not my message today, but I'm just letting you know that everything comes from pride. Everything. It's self, self-want. Do you know what Jesus says? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. But there are some people that want to know what truth is, and one of them was Pontius Pilate. So today's message is answering Pilate's question. But let's see what Pilate was seeking to know about Jesus. Now, if you have your notes, the scriptures are just going to be on the screen because there was too many to type up that many slides. But we're going to be in John 18, starting at verse 33. I'm going to be reading from the NIRV. Now, if you don't know the story, because there's been lots of Jesus movies, lots of Bible movies, I've never seen a single Jesus movie that has gotten it right 100%. And yes, that includes The Chosen. I love The Chosen, but it's not 100%. But sometimes in Bible movies, Pilate is displayed as somebody that's like, yeah, I'm going to figure out a way to kill Jesus. That's not true at all. In fact, if you read, his wife is actually warned in a dream to have nothing to do with Jesus. Like, don't mess with that man. He's a holy man. Just leave him alone. But, you know, Pilate is this government official. He is basically commissioned to squelch rebellion in the land. So he must do somewhat of the will of the people, because if the Jews don't like what Pilate is doing, they could find some zealots, which were people that violently opposed Rome, or there would just be mobs in the streets. And basically, these Roman governors were put over cities to keep the peace. And so there's this uproar about Jesus, and Pilate's like, I got to figure something out here, because if I don't do what the people want, he has to answer to Caesar, and Caesar didn't like people not being able to do what he assigned them to do. So Pilate, if you actually read in the scriptures, he sought to release Jesus. He's like, I don't see anything wrong with this man. If you actually read out the text, he ends up saying, you do with him what you will, and then he washes his hands. Why? I'm clean of this man's blood. His blood be on your hands. And you know what the Jews say? His blood be on us and our children. And so Pilate seeks to set Jesus free because he has conversations with Jesus, and he's like, I don't see anything wrong with this man. So let's see how this text kind of plays out. It's not the full conversation, but it is the part where Pilate asks this very important question. So starting at verse 33, it says, then Pilate went back inside the palace. He ordered Jesus to be brought to him. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not from this world. If it were, those who serve me would fight. They would try to keep the Jewish leaders from arresting me. But my kingdom is from another place. So you're a real king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, that's the reason I was born. I was born and came into the world. Here's the part I want you to get. To be a witness to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate replied, Then Pilate went out again to the Jews gathered there, and he said, I find no basis for any charge against him. So Pilate's just trying to do some investigative work here. Who are you, Jesus? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you really a king? And Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. You know how we know that to be true? Because everything that Jesus talks about in his parables, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, everything Jesus talks about of a heavenly kingdom is opposite of the world. Right? The world would say, if someone comes up and punches you in the face, what should you do? Punch him right back. The kingdom, or Jesus himself says, if he punches you on the left cheek, turn to him the right. Or if he hits you on the right cheek, turn to him the left. The world would tell you to destroy your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The kingdom is opposite of this world. And so that's why Jesus is saying, listen, Pilate, you're not even thinking right. You're thinking about, am I here to replace Caesar? Am I here to replace King Herod, who was king of the Jews at that time? He says, no, my kingdom's not even of this world. So Jesus came in to usher in the kingdom of God. You need to understand that the kingdom is now. It's also one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Jesus will return sooner rather than later. But there is a kingdom here. How do I know this? Jesus said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth exactly as it is in heaven. Well, what does that mean? Well, are there sick people in heaven? Heal the sick. Do people in heaven know the truth? Preach the gospel. We're supposed to be bringing heaven into earth. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is not about getting to heaven someday. Do you know why you get to go to heaven? Because the Father is in heaven, and Jesus said that he is the way to the Father. He doesn't say I'm the way to heaven. He says I'm the way to the Father. Well, the Father resides in heaven, so that's why we get to go to heaven. It's not about a destination. It's about being in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. But if that was only the goal, then while we're here, we should do nothing. But the goal at Pentecost was that God put his Spirit on the inside of you so you can bring the kingdom of heaven wherever you go. Now, could people choose to reject the truth? Could people see the truth right in front of them? I don't understand. Your life is transformed. Like, I want what you have. And then you're like, but it's Jesus. And you're like, oh, Jesus. Right? It's like people see it on you. And some of you may not even know it. People see it, whether you're at your job, with your family. They know something is amiss. But then sometimes even saying the name of Jesus is offensive to people. Why? Because truth is offensive in a world where everybody can have their own truth. That's what's happening. You can see the spiritual warfare going on. We talk a lot about identity in Christ. I actually believe with all of my heart that teaching young people their identity in Christ, right? Jesus took our place on the cross, right? We deserve the cross. We deserve the crown of thorns. We deserve the lashes. He took our place so we could take his place. How do you know that? Ephesians chapter 2, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, you should read it. It's glorious. It talks about we've obtained an inheritance. We have all of these things if you are in Christ. It's always in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. By the way, if you're visiting with us, we have a booklet that's called In Christ. We would like to give you one per family. That's all the scriptures in the Bible that talk about what you have in Christ, whether he's in you, you are in him. It's all about Jesus. But there will be people that reject the truth. But I believe Pilate wanted to know, what is truth? If you're visiting with us, you may not know this. If you've attended here regularly, you do know this because we talk a lot about the Greek language here. Does anybody remember what the most common understanding of truth is in the Greek culture? What's the word? Reality. So when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the reality, and I am the life. So when Jesus says, everybody who is on the side of reality hears my voice, Pilate's like, what is reality? What is truth? So you understand that it can't be like, well, there is some truth out there outside of Jesus. No, there's facts, right? There's things that can be proven by mathematics and things like that. But Jesus said, everyone who is on the side of truth hears my voice. So you need to realize, brothers and sisters, that there is a whole world out there that if you are not of truth, then you are of a lie. You are of deception. You are of non-reality. And that's important to know because sometimes people get so frustrated with worldly people. And I'm like, they're living in a lie. They're just deceived. Do you know how we can love people like that? Is look to Jesus while Romans are driving spikes through his hands and through his feet. He cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So yes, is the world evil? Is the world capable of horrific things like child trafficking and all kinds of other godless things? Yes. But Jesus' posture is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, which Jesus tells us to do the same. He never asks us to do anything he didn't do first. Do you know what the Bible says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died. For the ungodly. Well, who's that? While we were yet sinners. He didn't say, clean your act up, get holy, then I will die for you. While we were yet sinners. So why doesn't the world get the same chance to come to Christ as we did? We are walking into darkness every day when we walk out there, and we are to be the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he said, you are the light of the world. Wow. It seems like Jesus is identifying us and wants us to identify with him. It sounds like Jesus took our place on the cross so that we could take his place in life. He got everything we deserved, so we get everything he deserved. That is powerful. That is the term that we use, grace. You ever said the phrase or heard other people say the phrase, life isn't fair or that's not fair? Well, what we used to say to our kids, if life was fair, you would burn in hell. Well, that sounds terrible parenting. I'm telling them the truth. Right? If life is fair, all of us will be burning in hell. If it's fair. Grace is not fair. Praise the name of Jesus that it's not fair. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Everybody in here has sinned at least once in their life, if not hundreds of times. But yet God sees us like he's looking at Jesus himself. Right? Because the Bible says he's the firstborn amongst many brethren. And we'll add sisters in there as well. He's the firstborn of many. Now, yes, is he the only begotten Son of God? Yes, but the Bible says that we're not quarter heirs with Jesus. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Whatever Jesus is going to inherit, we are going to inherit. That is not to puff ourselves up. That should make us examine ourselves and going, I am nothing. There is no way I am entitled or going to be a joint heir of heaven itself. And that should keep us humble all the time. Because the only reason that you or I get to inherit heaven is because of Jesus. All right. Let's go to John chapter 1. Many of you probably already know these passages, but we have to answer Pilate's question. What is truth? So John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. I will endeavor to move along at a healthy pace. In the beginning, the Word was already there. You understand, we don't have a concept of a non-beginning because all of us have had a beginning. So basically, when it says in the beginning of, as in the beginning as we know it, when time and space was spoken into existence by God. So in the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's with God, and he is God. Sounds like the idea that you could be like part of the Trinity, like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's all God. Right? Right away, the concept, the Word was with God. So it sounds like it's something separate from God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Nothing that has been made was made without him. Everything you see is made through Christ. I know it hasn't said Jesus yet. That was the spoiler alert. Nothing that has been made was made without him. Life was in him, and that life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome the light. Isn't it amazing when you like, you could have a pitch black room and when you light up a candle, like how much it illuminates and pierces through the darkness. Now, if some of you are like, why are you skipping 6, 7, and 8? It talks about John the Baptist. You are more than welcome to read that. I just didn't think that it was specifically of talking about answering Pilate's question. So we're going to jump down to verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The Word was in the world, and the world was made through him. So the Word that created everything in the universe has now stepped onto the earth. The Word was in the world, and the world was made through him. But the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. Meaning Jesus, fully God, fully man, was born a Jew from the line of David, right? The tribe of Judah. So even though he's God, he was also a man, a Jewish man from the tribe of Judah. So that's why it says, but his own people did not accept him. Some people did accept him and did believe in his name. He gave them the right to become children of God. To be a child of God has nothing to do with human parents. Children of God, this is so important. Children of God are not born because of human choice or because a husband wants them to be born. They are born because of what God does. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself a child of God other than believe in the finished work of Jesus that makes you a child of God. Do you know that the Bible doesn't say that he forgives the sins of the Christians or that those who will believe? He forgives, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. My daughter and I were having a fascinating conversation. I don't have time to get into all of it, but talking about the idea that God is outside of time. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the universe? How is that possible? He had to come into time and die on the cross as the Lamb slain, but he was always the Lamb slain. That's why Jesus is not plan B. Right? Because people are like, oh, God created Adam and Eve and then they fell. Well, God had to come up to something. Jesus was always plan A. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the universe. Do you know that the Bible says that you were chosen in Christ before time and space existed? And people are like, wait a second, is that Calvinism? Does he pick and choose? And again, it's these things that we need to understand, but sometimes our mind just is like, man, that's just too much. God is outside of time, but we live in time. So God outside of time knows that at a point inside of time, you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore he chooses you outside of time. That is fascinating. That is the love of God. I don't know. I know I wouldn't. I don't know anybody in here that would sacrifice their own child for a world like this. But Jesus gave up his life freely. Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This command I have from my Father. So when you are born, or rather reborn, born again, born from above, it's because of God choosing you. And again, I'm not talking about he chooses you and doesn't choose others. I'm saying he chose everyone, and the difference is in faith you responded to his choice. I heard somebody say it like this one time, and I believe it to be true. Anybody that's in hell chose to be there. And please don't come up to me and like, well, what about people that never heard? There's scriptures that talk about those kinds of things. Because the scriptures actually says it's better to have never known than to know and then to reject him. I am not the judge, the jury, and the executioner. I'm just telling you that there are people that reject Jesus every day. The Pharisees had proof after proof after proof after proof, and they still rejected him, and not just rejected him, delivered over to the Romans to be killed. So we're born because of what God does. Verse 14, the Word became a human being. He made his home with us. We have seen his glory. You know, when it says he made his home with us, do you know that the literal translation is he tabernacled among us? He tented among us. What did Moses have to build in the wilderness and set up and tear down as they went through the wilderness? The tabernacle. Picture of Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Jesus himself makes it so. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, the bronze serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Those are the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. I've never understood what that meant. Because I'm like, right? They grumbled, they're complaining, they're in the desert, we should go back to Egypt. It was better to be a slave and at least have food. Like, and you know what it says? We loathe this worthless bread. You know what they're talking about? The manna that fell from heaven. We loathe this worthless bread. It'd be better if we were back in Egypt. And it says, fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, venomous. Where's my daughter? She's come after me. It's not poisonous, it's venomous. Venomous snakes came out and started biting people, and they were just dying left and right. Crawled out to Moses. Moses, we're sorry. We complained against you. We complained against God. Like, we love it out here. And so God told him to make a bronze serpent, put on the pole, and then put it out there, and everybody who looks at the pole will be healed. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I never understood this because I'm like, wait a second. Moses lifted up the thing that they needed to look at that was killing them. But why, when Jesus is lifted up, he's our Savior, why do we look towards him? And I remember a teacher taught on this, and again, you know why? Because the Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin. So when he's on the cross, yes, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is fully God, fully man. But there is a point in that time where all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, comes into the body of Jesus, and where he literally becomes sin on the cross. So what is Jesus talking about? When they looked at the serpent that was killing them, they were healed. When we look at Jesus, if we see him as the person who had never sinned actually became sin. You know, another passage says that he became a curse for us, because the Bible says cursed is anybody who's hung on a tree or cross. So he became a curse and he became sin. It was a curse that the venomous snakes came out because they grumbled against God. Look at the curse and be healed. Look at Jesus, who was cursed for our sakes so that we can be healed. So he made his home with us. He tabernacled among us. We're still in verse 14. We have seen his glory. It is the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And the Word was full of grace and truth. 15. John was a witness about the Word. John cried out and said, this was the one I was talking about. This is John the Baptist. He who comes after me is more important than I am. He is more important because he existed before I was born. God is full of grace. From him we have all received grace in place of the grace already given. This NIRV, which is written at a sixth grade reading level, actually translated the Greek more correctly than the New King James or the NASB in this situation. Some of you may say grace for grace or grace on top of grace. That's not what it means. It means grace in place of grace. So it says, have all received grace in place of the grace already given. And he explains what the previous grace was. In the past, God gave us grace through the law of Moses. Now, grace and truth comes to us through Jesus Christ. Sounds like to me that the Old Testament law was for a time, and now we have Christ, and we walk in that grace and that truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But the one and only is God and is at the Father's side. Again, I don't know why people argue it. Well, you know, God was the Son of God, but he wasn't God. I'm like, you must have missed John chapter 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This says no one has ever seen God, but the one and only is God, talking about Jesus, and is at the Father's side. The one at the Father's side has shown us what God is like. The one at the Father's side, who is it talking about, has shown us what the Father is like. It is amazing to me today that Christians try to understand God apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible does not give us permission to do that. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are and it says, no one's seen God. And people are like, what do you mean they haven't seen God? He was like a pillar of fire. He was a pillar of smoke. I'm talking about the fullest expression of who God is. The Bible says in more than one place, nobody has seen him. So when people say, well, I want to see God, look to Jesus. Well, how do we know that? Well, Philip said, show us the Father, and that will suffice. And Jesus said, what are you talking about, Philip? Do you not know me? I've been walking with you for like 3.5 years. If you've seen me, you've seen him. So when people try to tell me what God is like and it leaves the character, the reputation, the name of Jesus, I'm just like, I don't know what God you're talking about. Because my God was revealed in Jesus Christ. So Pilate's question, what is truth? Truth is everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does. Jesus is our reality. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. You do not have life without Christ. And some people are like, well, I know a bunch of non-Christians that can breathe and, you know, their brain works to a certain degree. So what do you mean that you're alive? I'm telling you, life was infused into the universe through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that if you are not in Christ, you are dead people walking. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins and transgressions, but Jesus made us alive. We had baptisms yesterday. We had 3. Ella, Carter, and Quinn May. Yeah, give them a round of applause. They're born again! And what we say is, we say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes. And when we baptize, we say, buried with him in baptism, raised to new life. All 3 of those girls went in there to die, to themselves, to what they want, so that they can live for him. That's what baptism is. It's not, you're going to heaven someday. They are going to heaven someday. We are all going to heaven someday. That's not the point of baptism. The point of baptism is to die to yourself and be raised up in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. That our old ways are gone. That living for Christ. Paul says it like this. The mystery that was hidden from the beginning. Christ in you. The hope or the expectation of glory. It's an Easter story. The resurrection is always an Easter story. And it's beautiful. And I want to tell you that for me, whenever I feel like I'm a little off with things, I try to take my mind back to Calvary and realize, like, have you ever been going through something and you know it's not true, but your flesh, your fallen mind, your fallen heart sometimes strong arm you. If God loved me, why would he do this? That's when you need to take your mind to Calvary. Because if you've ever studied a Roman crucifixion, it is terrible. I heard somebody say it like this. I'm going to repeat it because it's awesome. The spikes did not hold Jesus to the cross. Love held him there. Do you understand that the Bible says he could have called down a legion of angels and wiped out everybody at Golgotha? He said, I'm sick of you people. I came to heal you. I came to provide eternal life to you. And you stick me on this cross that basically says I'm a curse. No. The whole reason he came was to embrace the cross for us. So the Romans didn't hold him there. Spikes in his hands and feet didn't hold him there. Love held him there. His love for you. And so I pray that Easter isn't just a time that we reflect on that. I do understand that we focus more on that at Easter time and everything as opposed to every other day. Any other day, that's great. But I would constantly remind yourself, if you're like, does God love me? See Jesus on that cross. And then I want to leave you with this. When Jesus resurrected, and you know, I heard somebody say, if you were trying to make up the resurrection story of Jesus, you wouldn't have had your first witnesses be a bunch of women. Some of the women are all offended. Well, if you didn't know Jewish culture back then, you would believe a man over the word of a woman. And like, I'm not trying to get into feminism and all that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you culture. Because sometimes people read American culture into the Bible. America did not even exist. But if you were going to concoct an idea that somebody resurrected, you would not only use men, but you would use prominent men that people in the community knew to do it. But that a bunch of women said it, I mean, they even came back and the disciples were like, what? But yeah, so when Jesus resurrects and the women find him, you know what Jesus says? This is what love looks like. Our sins nailed him to that cross. Our sins did all of that to him. It's because of you and because of me. And after Jesus resurrects, he doesn't tell Mary, Mary, go tell those cowards. Other than John. John gets a pass. He was here with me when I was crucified. But you tell all the other 10 cowards, because Judas was dead and the others were in hiding. You tell those cowards, those lowlifes, those backstabbers, when I needed them most, they weren't there for me. He didn't say that. He said, go and tell my brethren that I have risen. Could you imagine for people in our own lives, whether it's blood family members, co-workers we don't like, bosses we may not like, all of that, if we had the attitude of Jesus towards them? Could you imagine if it was you up on that cross and your closest friends, you spent 3.5 years pouring into ministry, teaching these disciples? But he didn't say it. That wasn't his attitude. Tell my brethren, I have returned. And then not only that, these people that left him thought the mission was over. He commissions them to change the world. That's why I know that Jesus hasn't had someone qualified working for him yet. So that means all of you are qualified. That makes me qualified. Because Jesus uses the unqualified who know they're unqualified, and he qualifies them with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is awesome. That's it. I'm going to end it with that. Jesus is awesome. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.